Please turn with me to Psalm 4. I'll read that in its entirety. The Lord in His speaking created the heavens and the earth. And so it is not silly for us to sing a song for Him to speak, and in the same song for it to be speaking of power and change and transformation in our lives, which is what we expect here as the Lord speaks to us from His Word from Psalm 4. I'll read the whole psalm, 8 verses. Please follow along with me. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Oh Lord, lift up your the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Please pray with me. Oh, Jesus, our Messiah, how these words have been on your lips, how they have proven true to you, how your own heart has taken courage through these words. They are dear to you, and I'm sure that you've memorized them. They have been your consolation. You look back now and saw how they held you up in remembering your God. I pray that you would do for us what has been done for you through the Spirit. I pray that you would console us, that you would renew our commitment, particularly in a time of crisis. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Hurricane Harvey inflicted $125 billion in damage. I imagine that that's still a figure that's growing. It's primarily from catastrophic rainfall triggered flooding in the Houston metropolitan area. I'm sure you've seen pictures of that. Devastating. In a 4-day period, many areas received more than 40 inches of rain as the system slowly meandered over eastern Texas and adjacent waters, causing unprecedented flooding. The peak accumulation was 60 inches. Harvey was the wettest tropical cyclone on record in the United States. The resulting floods inundated hundreds of thousands of homes. It displaced more than 30,000 people and prompted more than 17,000 rescues. This is considered a crisis, a natural disaster and catastrophe. And many people were in despair with their faces in their hands, crying over what has happened to their property or the property of loved ones. In one Texas evacuee center, Victoria White decided in the midst of this crisis to lift everyone's mind above the damage by breaking out into gospel songs. It went viral on YouTube. If you've ever saw a YouTube video during the Harvey incident of a woman singing in a shelter gospel songs, it was this video. Not only was she singing, but people began to lift their faces around her to God in the midst of tragedy, to Christ Himself. For 20 minutes, she and her friend Marquis Taylor sung of God's goodness and the need for His kingdom, that it would come now. Since a raid flood is undeniably an act of God, during a time like that, it was surprising for us to see on popular media like that, that type of consolation. Usually you'll hear pundits and skeptics talking about an act of God and questioning God and His goodness, turning away from God and natural disaster. But Victoria White turned her and everyone that was around her in those shelters to God in song. She had all of the evacuees in shelters lifting their voices, and they were clapping to the goodness of God's name. I'd encourage you to look it up on YouTube. Great little moment there that they caught. It brings up a good question for us. What do you do when there is a disaster? What are your responses? And I mean theological responses. I mean in your relationship with the Almighty. When crisis hits, do you give up on God? What does that look like? Is it the version of a 40, 50, or 60-year-old having a 2-year-old temper tantrum? What does it look like? Does it look like do you become quiet and just keep to yourself? Do you have a pity party? When things don't go your way, maybe it's not even at the level of a crisis, but something just doesn't go your way, and that happens 2 or 3 times that day. What do you do with your relationship with God? Do you turn away from Him? And what about His King, Jesus? What do you think about Him in such times? Those are the questions that have to be on our mind as we consider the crisis in Psalm 4. Now, here's the big idea. This is what the Holy Spirit is communicating to you this morning. In the face of danger or crisis, we must rely on Yahweh and His Messiah and not turn our backs on Him. In the face of danger or crisis, we must continue to rely on Yahweh and His Messiah. Don't give up on Him. Go viral like this woman. And so I want to look at this, and this psalm can be divided into different parts. This is, again, another lament psalm. It's one of the most difficult lament psalms, which is why we're going to do this morning. Because one of our goals is not only for you to hear sermons on psalms, but to be able to read the psalms and to understand them. So I want to cover perhaps the most difficult one, Psalm 4 of lament. And so you know from last week that there are these different divisions: address, complaint, confidence, petition, and then benediction or praise. But I want to look at this just under 3 headings, so it's a little simpler for us to follow. And here they are. We're going to look at God addressed, the leadership accused, and the administration admonished. And I encourage you to write that down. So let me just say it one more time. It's a little easier to follow me once I take off here. I'm not going to slow down. So in the face of danger or crisis, we must rely on Yahweh and His Messiah. God addressed, leadership accused, and administration admonished. So let's begin now with God addressed, which is right there in the first verse. This is another lament psalm. And so as you would expect, Psalm 4 begins with an address to Yahweh. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And he continues, you have relieved me, you have mercy on me, and hear my prayer. Notice how verse 1 begins with hear me and ends with hear me. You notice this poetic nature then again. Notice that it is different than Psalm 3. The address is different in Psalm 3. Psalm 3 has that single cry, Lord. And then he immediately moves into complaint. Psalm 4 cries out to God and then sticks with God in his character with petitions right off the bat. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Really calling out to him in a profound way. He mentions that God is righteous. This is, again, to instill confidence within himself and to call upon God to act, that God would remember in some sense, humanly speaking, who he is, and therefore it would act. God is righteous. Now, remember what that means in this context. He is the one who gives relief. He is the one who has the capacity to be gracious. There's something wrong going on. And David is calling out to God to make it right, because that's what God does. He makes all wrong things right in their time and in their season. I'm sure you've experienced that in your own life. These characteristics are listed, pleading with God to hear his prayer. This term righteousness is David prompting God to set those things right that have gone wrong. And remember again, that you can see that this lament psalm is speaking in terms of legal language. When we use the word right, that's a legal term. You could substitute it with justice. Again, here's this lawsuit. John Newton knew this. He wrote a song, Thy Come, Thy Suit Prepare, and here's the first line, Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, rise and ask without delay. He uses the word suit there to remind us that these prayers are more like lawsuits lifted up to the righteous judge to consider your case and to act righteously. You actually see this in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You're welcome to turn there. But there are prayers in the book of Revelation from the saints, and I'm going to read them to you so that you could hear. It is a prayer of lament, and it takes on this same kind of legal impetus. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Notice that they had been treated unjustly in this case. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. It was another lawsuit plea that we see even going up into the New Testament with the prayers of the saints going before God. Very much like your prayers. And so I encouraged you last week to begin praying in the same form as these laments. Bring your lawsuits before God, but you better have a case. You better have a case. Don't unrighteously judge those that are around you or situations. Make sure you are very thoughtful, considerate. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to pray. Prayer, in fact, comes from a root in a legal background. It means in its root, it's to petition a judge to consider your case and to act. And that is brought out most thoroughly in the lament psalms, of which this is one. That's why we see this term righteousness and him calling out to the righteous God to act. Because there's a crisis and it's unjust. That David has a case is brought out further by, give me relief. Take away my distress. You see there again in verse 1. Both words refer to feeling unjustly suffocated or hemmed in to a narrow place. In our culture, we'd say, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. There's no place to turn. There's no room to think. There's no escape. Those are the kind of things that we would say. But it would all be related to something that we believe is unjust. And that's the context here of verse 1 and everything that's going on with what David is saying. In the past, we've seen this same thing, this distress. In Psalm 2, I'll remind you, the nations raged against the Messiah and his people. In Psalm 3, Absalom turned the nation against David and Judas turned the nations against Jesus in the New Testament. What is the crisis in Psalm 4? You can see what it is in Psalm 2. You see what it is in Psalm 3 because of the superscript, literally meaning written above the psalm. What is the crisis in Psalm 4? That's what makes this psalm so difficult, is putting your finger on the crisis. Now, we can piece together the problem by considering the complaint portion of this lament psalm, which takes us to the second point and also to the second verse. The second main heading is leadership accused. So we've seen God addressed. And now we're going to leadership accused, and we're going to consider verse 2. We see that David is calling out for the righteous judge. But what is the crisis? Why the lament? Here, let me read verse 2 to you. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? In that is the beginning of this crisis. The word men, I want to point out to you, where it says in verse 2, how long, O you sons of men? The word men refers specifically to men in leadership. And I'm not going to take you through all of the verses to show you that. If you have the ESV translation, there is a little note, and it says, otherwise translated as, men of rank. Because they're picking up on the fact that David is speaking specifically of the leadership that is what's going on here. And if you're interested in following along in the scriptures to establish that, I'm happy to talk with you afterwards. But these are the lead advisors, his political cabinet. That's who he's referring to. And so David is accusing. That's what the language in the Hebrew here with how long. It's been going on for a long time, and this can't continue. Whatever's going on can't continue, and the accusation is being raised. You should not be doing this, leadership. How long will you continue in your ways? David is accusing the leadership of something of the sons of men taking his glory and turning it to shame. Somehow, generally speaking here, the leadership has turned from the king in some way, and so we can say that there has been an apostasy amongst his leadership in relationship to the king. First, they're turning David's glory into shame. In Psalm 3, we noted that the king's glory is his social esteem upheld by Yahweh. Here, that esteem is being turned upside down. You know, have you seen that in culture? Where someone's rightful place and esteem within society is turned upside down unjustly? Do you know what we call that? A smear campaign. That's what's happening here. A smear campaign from his own leadership. Insults, rumors, gossip, scorn, mockery. And he's found out about it. And it's blown up into something where he can't overlook this any longer. What could have caused the leadership to mock their king? And this is where we have to skip down a little bit in the verses to start fleshing out the specific crisis that's going on here. We know that there's a leadership division, that his own leaders have turned against him, just as his own nation had before. And now when we turn to verse 7, we begin to get a sense of what's actually going on here. You have put gladness in my heart. Now, some translations say more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. And other translations say when grain and wine increased. I'm not sure which one you have. But you have got to ask a question. I mean, when you're in the middle of a crisis, do you all of a sudden just start talking about grain and wine? In our case, maybe Panera bread and grape juice. Why would that be on his mind? Why would he be talking about grain and wine? Was it just a Hebrew expression to say how joyful he would be during a time of harvest? Why would he be focused on harvests? Those are the kind of questions that we have to ask here. Verse 7 speaks about grain and wine abounding. And now when we look at verse 6 and we compare Scripture with Scripture, it really starts to come out why he would talk about grain and wine. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Now, since verse 6 is in the petition portion of the lament psalm, the people still aligned with David are pleading with God so that they would see something favorable. Show us some good. Now, when we read that, this is why this psalm could be so difficult. We just think generally pleasurable or prosperous, which that word can mean within the Scriptures. But taken that we've already heard about harvest season and grain and wine, there are 5 examples in the Scriptures where the word good refers to rain, which goes along with the agriculture or the horticulture of grain and wine. And so most scholars will point us, actually, I didn't see them point us to Acts 14:17. This just popped in my mind when I was considering this. Take a look at Acts chapter 14, verse 17. And I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul will use the word good in the exact same way that we see 5 instances of within the Old Testament, referring to horticulture, agriculture, and rain. Here's Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. Well, how so? Just general prosperity? No. Look at after the comma. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Exactly how verse 7 speaks. That David's heart would be filled with gladness because of the harvest season and rain. And thus, if we piece all the pieces together, then David is distressed because the leadership has turned against him because there is a drought in the land. That's the historical situation. And now I'll just draw to your attention that during David's reign in 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 14, which we read in the beginning, notice the first verse. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the face of the Lord. You see that? That's the crisis. This is more understandable if you understand the ancient Near Eastern mindset. Many manuscripts outside of the scriptures have been recovered showing that the king was responsible for successful harvest and rain, and that through prayer. Listen to this quote from the king of Assyria from 660 BC. "Since the time of that, I sat on the throne of my father. The storm god has loosed his downpours. The forests have grown abundantly." He's saying, because I reign, God has been good to us. Or here's the Pharaoh. "It is I who produced the grain because I was beloved by the grain god. No one was hungry in my years." So there's already kind of literature that's going on during this time. The problem then is that David had been praying to God for rain so that the drought, which would have led to an absolute economic crisis for them in an agricultural society, David had been praying that God would end the drought, and the prayers are, quote unquote, not being heard, which had led the leadership to believe that David was impotent. And this now makes sense of the rest of verse 2. Let's go back up to verse 2 now, and let me reread this to you. "How long, O you sons of men, or you men of rank, will you turn my glory to shame?" You could see why they would do so, why they would start the backbiting. And now look at this. "How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Let me read the NIV to you because they do a better job of picking up on the context, and therefore they translate this much better. This is the reading. "How long will you men of rank turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" And so here's the full situation. Because of David's seeming impotence in prayer, the leadership abandoned him to appeal to other gods to end the drought. One god during David's time held a crooked staff like a lightning bolt and a club to represent his percussive thunder. Do you know what his name was? Baal. And now that you can see this historical situation, think of how severe this crisis is. You would see why now you can understand why he would cry out like this and the injustice that is behind this. The leadership of God's people are abandoning the Messiah to serve another god. That's the crisis. Of course, we can see this, and it's not just with David that this would happen, because all Psalms are for Christ, Jesus, from Nazareth. You can see this consummate with the Messiah too. The leadership of Israel giving themselves over and abandoning their Messiah. So also the chief priest, Matthew chapter 27, with the scribes and elders, notice how it's calling out the leadership. They mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Do you see exactly what's going on there? Jesus is saying that he is the Messiah. The Jewish leadership do not believe him. And so they start to mock him, showing that God is not truly with him. If God were truly with Jesus, then what is he doing on the cross? That was their reasoning. Of course, all the reasoning would have to change once he's down off the cross, buried, and then raises back from the dead. And the leadership, this would not be the last word from Jesus. It is the same thing with David. Of course, we arrive in verse 8 that he dwells in safety. And that's why I said in my prayer to begin this sermon that, of course, Jesus had these words on his lips. He must have been saying to himself, the leadership will be against me. Both all the nations, both Jew and Gentile, will be against me. But, O Lord, I will dwell in safety. And you can see that confidence in Jesus of Nazareth to the bitter end. You can see it. He actually quotes a lament psalm in the end, knowing that lament psalms progress into confidence and benediction and praise. That's your Christ. The whole point of David's prayer, or Christ, is then for God to reunite the leadership under his kingship. And that's where now David is going to do as we move in this lament psalm to the third main point. He's now going to state his confidence and admonish his administration, cabinet, and political leadership to share his confidence in verses 4 through 5. Administration admonished. Be angry and do not sin. Actually, it's going to start at 3. I apologize for that. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear him, hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. These are all admonishments to the leadership, encouraging them to take confidence. Notice the first confidence that they must take within this lament psalm. Know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. I love that translation because it follows up perfectly with what he says in the parallel stanza. The Lord will hear when I call to him. This is the I-vow relationship between the king or Messiah and Jehovah. The first confidence urged before God and the leaders then is that God does in fact hear the prayer of the godly, and the godly is the Messiah or the king. The godly in this context is first and foremost the king. Notice how the godly in verse 3, as I mentioned, is paralleled by I in 3b. The leaders must recommit to the facts. Yahweh hears the prayers of the Messiah. Do you think that they thought that when they were crucifying Jesus? That God listens to this man? Of course they didn't. What do you think? Jesus prayed for you while on earth and continues to pray for you. We'll talk about this later. But do you think that God hears his prayers? The leaders must recommit to the facts. We must recommit to the facts. Yahweh hears the prayers of the king in crisis. Yahweh knows that the king has asked for rain in this particular situation. And if it is the exact situation as we saw in 2 Samuel, then we know that in the decree of God, certain things must unfold before he would answer the prayer through the appointed means. The Gibeonite, Amorite situation must be straightened out. What follows then, after this, after he says, get the facts straight, he hears my prayers as the Messiah. Let's not doubt that anymore. This all needs to stop. What follows are three pairs of admonitions for the leaders to take confidence in Yahweh and his anointed. And I'm not going to go through all the bits and pieces of that. Let's just take a look at verse 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. Let me paraphrase this. Shake in your own boots and get back on the side of the king. That's what I believe it means in this context. I am aware that Paul uses it elsewhere, and it's a little different. Go have some quiet time away from peer pressure and meditate on what is at stake and what you are doing. Because when you are alone and you have the opportunity to be just between you and God and away from the peer group, perhaps you will get your brain back. And then verse 5 substantiates. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Because we know the historical situation and what's going on, and because we have the right translation of 2, that they have turned to false gods and delusions, meaning those things that you think could take God's place like wealth, but it never pans out. None of it can save you from death, by the way. Here, because of that context, we see that he's calling them away from that Baal sacrifice of turning to other gods, and returning to right sacrifices to Yahweh and to renew their trust in the true God. And perhaps that's your experience even this morning. And you didn't realize, but going to the first song of our service and having to mean the words that were a part of that song, you had to confess that God is faithful. But maybe you had turned from that and you thought other things were more faithful this week. And now you needed, even this morning, to turn back to right sacrifices of praise to God instead of praise to a better job or more money or being a harder worker or being more competent. All legitimate means to an end in God's hand, but none God's themselves. Here the king tells them to return to sacrifice, to right sacrifices. The situation has not changed. There is still no rain. But the Messiah calls his people to rely on Yahweh and his King in the face of danger. And let me just bring out very quickly that I know that many of your situations have not changed, and it gives you no right to continue in the folly of grumbling against the competence of your Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Return to right sacrifices. Offer him praise. Do not grumble. Of course, the way this unfolds is that repentance is granted. And in verse 6, the faithful return to the king and join him in his prayers. And we know that because this is the part of the lament psalm where you would offer petitions to him. And so the faithful want to now offer petitions. I imagine that David had a nationwide call to prayer. And they all, the faithful, came before Yahweh asking for deliverance from this drought that was destroying home. Reminiscent of the Aaronic benediction, which is the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, from number 6. They plead with God in verse 6 in a very similar fashion, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance or face upon us. In these particular ways, give us rain, give us food, give us harvest. And we see here him moving into an assurance in verse 8, reestablished his own position that God is behind him as the Messiah. His people, again, renewing their commitment to him in the midst of crisis, are assured, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And this is how it ends in 2 Samuel in the 14th verse of chapter 21. And so verse 8 was well grounded. And they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin and Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. And they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God responded to the prayers, the plea for the land, and the drought ended. That's how the story ended, with the drought. God was addressed. The leadership was accused. The administration was admonished in our confidence portion, and the petitions of God's people went up, reestablishing the role of the Messiah. In the face of danger or crisis, this group of people, and we must learn to rely on Yahweh even when rain is not coming down, and to not turn our backs on the Messiah when the prayer is not immediately answered, or not even answered at all, perhaps. There is no excuse for faithlessness. Just as King David prayed for his people and Yahweh heard, so too Jesus prays for his church as a responsible king. Have you ever thought about that? I just want to go through that thought as we end. You've seen that God was addressed by David. You saw that the leadership was accused and that his administration was admonished, and that they needed to learn to rely on that Messiah. And we have the same situation. We have a king that is before us who intercedes for us. He prays for his church as a responsible king. He prayed while he was on earth. I'd encourage you to read John chapter 17 to see how he prayed for you. And also 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and Romans 8:34. Jesus pleads on our behalf as the church. His care, his love, and compassion motivate the requests that he makes to the Father for his church. He knows your needs, and he has not forgotten his plan for you. Do not give up on your praying king. Jeremiah brought this out beautifully. When you are in crisis, where does your heart go? Because it will reveal to you if you have already given up on your king and his prayer life. When something goes wrong, usually these are the words that come out of our mouth. I wish I just had. If I only had. How do you fill in that sentence? Do you say, if I only had more money? If people only cared more for me. If the people around me were more sensitive, then everything would be all right. Those can all be legitimate means. There's nothing wrong with social community and money. They're not evil. But they're not God. The only thing that you need and the only hope that you have is that Christ is praying for you. And that Christ, His prayers are never unanswered. That He is filled with care and love and compassion and the requests that He made. I thank God so much for Jeremiah leading us in confession this morning, because I sat there thinking, oh God, I was just doing this yesterday. Everything would be so different if I could afford 4 yards of mulch to look like everybody else in Severna Park instead of no mulch at all. That's how ridiculous it got. Mulch. Jesus wouldn't give me mulch, and now I'm committing idolatry. Oh, it's true what Calvin has said. Our hearts are idol factories over mulch. I wonder about you. Where have you given up on the Messiah? And He's been very gentle with you. Let me just say, some of you whose hearts have become rock hard towards Him, and maybe are rock hard right now, He's been very gentle with you. If He wanted to release His glory before your very face, I know exactly what you would do. You would be in the fetus position. So I'd ask that you would consider right sacrifices again. Offer of praise and faith. Do not despise the chastisement of the Lord. If you have been despising, here's the second thing that I'll say and end. I want you to remember in our holy season, with the Holy Week, with Mark's Gospel, we arrived at Easter to see that all of the leadership that Jesus Himself had called to Himself from Galilee had abandoned Him. Jesus denied Him, which is a form of mocking. Peter denied Him, which is a form of mocking. And perhaps you likewise have deserted Jesus during your trial. But listen to this from Mark. Jesus is resurrected. Verse 7, but go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. If you, like this leadership in this passage in Psalm 4, have deserted the Messiah, if you've turned to other gods, whether it be whatever it is of Western materialism and wealth, money, the way you look, Jesus Christ is in the business right now of pulling deserters back into His midst. And teaching them again, that they would be able to offer right sacrifices. And His word goes out to you, be angry and do not sin. Go home today from this church service and shut your door and lock it and talk to Christ and repent of calling Him out as unfaithful or as powerless. Just as the men had to do in this bed here, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices of praise. Renew your confidence in the Lord. Have someone take you by the hand and do this with you. Pray with them. Put your trust in the Lord. And my prayer for you, and of course, Christ will grant it because that's His end goal as His child, is verse 8, that you would lie down in peace and sleep. And that you would realize that it is in Yahweh alone, in Christ alone, and in the Holy Spirit alone, that you will dwell in safety from any of the crises or dangers in your life. Please pray with me. Oh Lord Christ, we are not in the middle of a grain or wine drought. We actually had wonderful rain and our lawns are full of greenery. But Lord, there are other ways in which we are experiencing drought in our life, albeit sometimes pretty small, like landscaping issues, and sometimes pretty big. Lord, we ask that You would give us repentance, where we have turned from You because we consider You to to just not be coming through for us. Like the leaders in this passage, we sometimes turn, or most of the time turn, to other things that we think will do a better job than you. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, that we know that you work through appointed means. But we pray, Lord, that you would heal us from our idolatry, and that we would again learn to wait upon you, to gain patience, and to wait for your blessing, to wait for the rain, instead of turning to other gods, asking for them to make it rain. Lord, for those who are here who are not convinced that they are committing idolatry, even to the point where they've never repented, I pray that you would bring them to right sacrifices, that they would repent, and that you would heal them. Lord, for those of who are a part of this congregation who have hardened hearts, I pray that you would humble them, and that they would not despise your chastisement, but they would remain loyal to you as the Messiah, especially in a time of crisis, and that they would not apostatize just as these leaders did. I pray that you would shower down on us your blessings as the former and the latter rains, and that there would be a harvest of righteousness amongst us that includes a good night's sleep. In the name of Christ, amen.